enemies would be the Rome. Rome and the Jews hated one another. There were actually divisions inside of the Sanhedrin. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees. They differed doctrinally, and they also was all in competition with one another. And of course, the Jews was hoping that Rome would go away. They didn't care if Rome would just burn up and go away. They hated Rome. Of course, again, Rome could care less about who the Jews were because they were not Romans. But you have these groups that hate one another coming together against Christ. So last week we saw them. They came together. They were coming to arrest Christ. Well, Lord willing, today we'll learn that Christ willingly goes forth. Willingly. And when we grasp these biblical truths, we should find great comfort. Christ goes to the cross to secure salvation for all who have and will believe on Him. He came to do the Father's will. That's why He left heaven. To do the Father's will, to secure His bride, the church. Look in John 18:37. Therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? He says, Answer, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Thou shalt bear witness unto the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is why Christ came. I know that this old world tries to portray Christ in different ways. But folks, the only way to portray Christ is through the Bible. And then we see Christ for who Christ really is. He came to die. So let's get into verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Again, I have to stress this here, that Christ did not come to this earth guessing what may happen to Him. Nothing caught Him by surprise. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Eve was deceived and Adam sinned willfully, that did not take God by surprise. Here, in verse 4, there's a phrase here, knowing all things that should come upon Him. This is in the present tense, which means it's continuously, it's repeatedly. And the word knowing is in the past tense. So that tells us that in the past, Christ always knew what was going to happen. Nothing took Him by surprise. There was not one rebellious person involved in this. In the sense that they were all doing perfectly what they were supposed to be doing. Here's the problem with you and I. We view things in time. There's a beginning and there's an ending. This morning we start this sermon and you are hoping that eventually there will be an ending to this sermon. I know time has changed and we're here an hour late, so we're probably already hungry, right? But of course we can wait on all that, obviously. Just looking around, it's not going to hurt us to wait, is it? Amen. Maybe miss a few meals. I'm including myself in that. Amen. But we view everything as time, a beginning and an ending. This is why it's so hard for you and I to grasp the biblical truth that God is eternal. He's always been and He always will be. He has no beginning and no ending. He is outside of time. Time is inside of God. He is eternal. With that being said, Christ knew all these things from before the foundation of the world. And again, I want to stress this, that nothing that has happened or is going to happen will ever take Christ by surprise. The last part of Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here is Christ as a Lamb going to the slaughter. Not fighting, not putting up a fuss, right? He even told Pilate, he says, I'm not of this world. If I were, then my servants would do what? Fight. Lord, help us. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, Him, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It would do us good to look at some of these definitions. And let's turn to Acts 2:23 so we can look at it as we look at some of these definitions. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. I know there's certain words that when we see it, we may have been influenced by some other people's definitions that are not correct. Such as the word foreknowledge. I've heard people say that means that God has looked through time and that God saw certain things, therefore God now has the knowledge. If that's the case, God's not sovereign. If that's the case, God is not in control of all things. And of course, that's not the case. The word foreknowledge, if you look it up, well, let's back up to being delivered. Being delivered means to give out or over. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered. That's very important here as we look at in a few minutes in John chapter 10. So Christ here was given out or He was given over. That means, listen, that no one came and took Him. Who was He given over by? God. The word determinate here in this verse means to determine, to resolve, to decree, to ordain. So, God ordained the giving over of His Son, Jesus Christ. The word counsel is determination, it is decree, it is decision spoken of God. God ordained this decision from before the foundation of the world. It was foreordained. Foreknowledge means it was foreordained of God. He ordained what would happen to Christ. Now again, this ought to be great comfort for you and I. To understand that God is not just in heaven disconnected from His creation. He is involved in everything that goes on. Everything that happens, God is totally in control. Now I know there are some here who want to raise objections and start throwing all kind of stuff out. Well, how about this? How about that? There is the permissive will of God also, and we'll look at that possibly not today but later on. And that helps clear things up also. The fact is this, folks, God has never lost control. Never. If God lost control for 1 second, there would be total chaos. He spoke everything to existence. And His Word is kept, is held together, the Bible says, by His Word. By His Word. We have continued to learn over the past few weeks that Christ continually told His disciples what was going to happen to Him. He kept saying, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be arrested. And He even said, on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Here's the problem. They grasped very little of what Christ was saying. And I'm afraid you and I often are in the same boat. They were consumed with what was going on around them. They were consumed with hearing some things that they didn't like to hear, so they focused on those things and not focus on all that Christ said. And folks, we can get like that. We can get tunnel vision and tunnel hearing. I'm not sure if that's a thing or not, but we just made it up. But they grasped very little of what Christ said, which shows us, again, why they were in the shape that they were in when Christ was arrested and crucified. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, so we'll start in verse 14. I know we've been here within the past few weeks, and we will probably be here again as we go through the rest of this book, the Gospel of John. Look at verse 14 in John 10. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. It means that his sheep go on to know him. So let me insert this here. If you claim to be a Christian and you do not study and read the Word of God, you have deceived yourself. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Watch what he says in verse 15. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's stop for a second. He says, I lay it down. I give it. Do you think it would have helped him to grasp this? To understand this? Especially in John 18 when we're here and this almost 1,000 people have come out to arrest Christ. It gets interesting here in a little bit as we go through John 18, but let's keep going here. I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me add this here also. Another footnote, if I can say it like that. Who did Christ die for? Who did Christ lay his life down for? The sheep. The specific. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, and one. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why does his Father love him? Because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. And in case there is any question about this, what this laying down means, he clarifies it in verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man taketh it from me. This means that no one could kill Christ. No one could arrest Christ unless Christ did what? Gave himself to those things. It's very important that we understand that Christ went forth willingly. This is plainly laid out for us in John chapter 18. Again, Christ never lost control. He was never overpowered by Satan. He never acted against the Father's will. But the Bible says, knowing all things, he went forth. Knowing all things. Knowing he would be betrayed. Or being betrayed. Knowing he would be arrested. Knowing he would be beat beyond recognition of even being a man. Knowing they would have a false trial, more than one. Knowing that out of hatred, his own people, the Jews, would turn him over to the Romans. They came into his own what received him not. Knowing that he'd be put on the cross, the worst death of the day, which was crucifixion. But more than that, knowing that while on that cross, our sins would be placed upon him. The just for the unjust. He made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How about this? He laid his life down for a sheep. The sheep he laid his life down for were not perfect. Who were sinful. Bible says that he commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He also knew that even once he saved us, that we would continue to fail. We're robed in flesh, we have evil thoughts, evil actions. And yet, knowing all these things, he went forth. He went forth. He went forth and asked this multitude a question. I'm not sure if we can picture this. Swords, staves, have torches. During this time, from what I understand, the moon would be full. It would be a clear night. The soldiers would be there with their shields, the swords glittering in the sunlight. Helmets. In a sense, a great multitude come out against 12 people, the Savior and 11 of His disciples. They was outnumbered. Do you think that strikes fear in most men? Now, I know that America has one of the greatest militaries that has ever been on the face of this earth. And it seems like they send 5 out against 500. Be right, Brother Darrell, because of the technology and things that we have. Those 5 are usually better equipped than the 500 they're fighting. Usually. But that's not the case here. How many swords did they have amongst them? 2. One of the other Gospels, he said, that's enough. No. He didn't tell them to use it, did he? And even here we see what he tells Peter. We'll see in a little bit. But what I'm getting at is that this crowd, this great multitude that's coming, that's there, will strike fear. And most people. Cause them to turn, to run, tremble. But not Christ. He went forth. Picture him stepping forth. And he asked them a question. Look what he says in verse 4. Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who are you here to arrest? He did not ask them this question because he didn't know. But instead, he asked it to confirm the answer to them and to the disciples. And on this, Christ is taking care of himself. Whom seek ye? He's asking them, who did you come to arrest? In verse 5, they give him the answer. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the only name they give. It wasn't Jesus plus the 11 disciples. It was only Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them in verse 5, I am he. And Judas also was betrayed him, stood with them. So we see one who once stood with Christ for over 3 years, now stands with the enemy. We learn he was never saved to begin with. It was the multitude against Christ. Though there were 11 other people there, who did they come out against? Christ. And even for you and I today, and serving Christ, and witnessing for Christ, who is it that the people are really against? Is it us? It's Christ. We should be encouraged as we see Christ taking care of His own, His way. Does this mean that nothing bad will ever happen? No, that's a fairy tale land. But we also know this. For the Christian to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. To die is gain. It was multitude against Christ. There would come a time when check on him. Thank you, brother. There would come a time when the multitudes would be against the disciples, as we mentioned in a sense, except they were really against Christ. If you remember, the religious crowds got the disciples and beat them up and said, "We command you to stop teaching in the name of Christ. You'll be okay. You won't get arrested. You won't get beat up if you stop teaching in the name of Christ." And of course, they said, "We would should we obey you or should we obey God?" Of course, they obeyed God. This here was Christ's hour. Well, I love verse 6. Verse 6 says, "As soon then as he had said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground." This would include Judas Iscariot. The word "fell" in this verse means to fall, prostrate, or to fall down. And obviously they did not come to worship Christ, right? So they didn't fall down to worship him, because of course the Bible says here they fell down backwards. This they did unexpectedly. This wasn't what they was thinking was going to happen. This wasn't part of the plan. I mean, you have a cohort of Roman soldiers, and there were some 200 to 600 men there, trained for war, trained to kill. Listen, a Roman soldier would not retreat. If you retreated and you was a Roman soldier, they'd brand you, possibly even kill you, because of being a coward. They came with a multitude to arrest one man. And of course, we learned last week why they were so fearful, because this one man had run thousands out of the temple more than once. And though they tried to arrest him many times, they never could. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. But here they are, unified against Christ. They had no reason to retreat or to even fall down backward. But guess what? They did. Instead of advancing towards and arresting Christ, they must pick themselves up off the ground. And Christ simply said, "I am." He says, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God what he should say when the nation of Israel asked him, "Who sent him?" And in verse 14 of Exodus 3, "And God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.' He said, 'Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.'" That's what Christ did here. He said, "I am." A.W. Pink says it was a display of His divine majesty. It was a quiet exhibition of His divine power. It was a signal demonstration that He was the Word. John 1:1. Christ, stepping forward, went forth and spoke, "I am," showed that he is in total control. Now listen, he didn't hit him with anything, did he? He didn't take a sword or a club and wave. He didn't wave his arms, his hands. He didn't stomp his feet or clap his hands. He simply said, "I am." And they fell down backward. Something else. See, when they called Christ Jesus of Nazareth, that was a derogatory remark. They was putting down on him. And Christ speaking and them falling to the ground showed that he was more than just a carpenter's son. He was God manifested in the flesh. This also again showed them and his disciples that he willingly gave his life. He gave himself to be arrested. If Christ could say, "I am," and they fall down backwards, what more could he say and they'd be gone? Over with. So again, this shows that he willingly gave himself to them. As at times before, he could have passed through the midst of them and went his own way. But here his way is to go to the cross as a sacrifice to God for our sins. Now here's what we must also understand. This multitude of people, yes, according to Acts 2:23, that they were ordained of God to be there that day. All of them who were there were ordained of it. No one was there by accident. They came to arrest Christ. We could say that they were a tool of God, right? But we must also understand this. They had a responsibility. Christ said, "I am," and they hit the ground. As they were getting up, or before they got up, they had to make a decision. Am I still going to get up, and am I still going to arrest Christ? See, they cannot stand before God and say, "Lord, it's your fault that I'm here, because I had to go arrest Christ." No. That's a decision they made. How about Judas Iscariot? Yes, he is the son of perdition. Yes, someone had to be the son of perdition. I understand that. Someone has to be the Antichrist too, right? We understand that. But did Judas make a decision to betray Christ? He did. They could let Christ go or they could arrest him. They just witnessed the power of God through the words of Christ. So how will they respond? Well, they responded. How they must respond. They arrested Christ. So, look at verse 7. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" Do you think they were a little afraid to say, "Jesus of Nazareth"? And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, folks, again, I want to point out, I'm keep doing this. He's still in control. Christ, again, asked them specifically who they are there to arrest. Picture the police walking into a building with multitudes of people there. But they have a warrant to arrest only one person. They are there for that one person, not all who are there. So in a sense here, Christ is reminding them that they are there to arrest Him alone. That is it. No one else. So in a sense, as Christ does that, we see why in the next verse, the next few verses. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none." Folks, here we see Christ, He's still protecting His own. He is still protecting those who belong to Him. Can you imagine what's going through the disciples' minds here? They just saw this multitude of people fall down at the words of Christ. Now Christ is telling them, "Arrest Me and leave the others alone." They still are not grasping the fact that Christ is giving Himself to be arrested. They're not grasping the fact that Christ is laying His life down. Do you think emotions are running high? Do you think they're having feelings of awe, of fear, and anger? Folks, we cannot trust our feelings. But we can trust the One who is in control of all things. That is Christ Jesus. When we are controlled by our feelings, and we are governed by our emotions, we will react in the flesh. We become unstable as water. Have y'all ever tried to stand on water? Have you ever tried to build something on water? I'm not talking about put pylons in the ground. I mean build it on the water. Some of y'all in here build stuff. Brother Britt, can you build something on the water? It's always moving, isn't it? It's unstable. And when you and I, when we are thriving, when we are responding based on emotions and anger and maybe even awe, we are unstable as water. And our life will show it. Have you ever worked around somebody that's got a bad temper? Amen. I know as a younger man before the Lord saved me, I had a terrible temper. I would blow up like that. You remember that, Brother Darrell? Or Justin, you remember that working at Winn-Dixie? Oh, was I hot headed? Oh, was it terrible? Say amen. It was terrible. I have a sister in here this morning, Jessica. I don't know if she remembers or not. I guess she does. She says she does. You used to take those, the unicarts, and just take them and just flip them. Not with anything on them, of course. It wasn't that strong. Would you want to work with somebody like that? Would you want to work with somebody like that? Why? They're unstable. They govern out of fear. And that is it. Unstable. Folks, Christ was not like that. Christ was in total control. Cool, calm, and collective. Our flesh is contrary to the things of God. Our flesh seeks those things that be of men and not of God. Our flesh reacts usually the way Peter reacted here. That's why we got to crucify our flesh. I try to teach, especially Cody and Jacob, they're boys, and obviously they are my sons. But I try to teach them, with every action, there is a reaction. With everything you do, every decision you make, there is a consequence or a blessing from it. Don't live for the now, look ahead. And when we are governed by feelings and emotions, if someone blows their top, again, they're not stable. And they'll make decisions in the moment that will cost them later on. I think about my dad. He's not here today. If he was here, I would still say this, okay? So don't think I'm saying it because he's not here. And my mom were from Tennessee. And don't let my mom fool you either. She's a little small lady, but she just seems to shoot you as much as look at you. Amen? I think that's that Italian in her. But anyway, that mafia mentality. But my dad's always had a hot head. Of course, that's from the German in him, I guess. I don't know. How about it's just the depravity of man? Amen? But I've seen my dad get mad and throw things like binders. Throw it about 25, 30 yards before we hit the building, and we'll go through the building. My dad was, I know he's overweight now, but listen, he's always had muscles. I never built up a daddy. I wasn't stupid. I was crazy, but I wasn't stupid. But you know what I couldn't do? I have a very hard time working around him. Because when a man blows up, you never know what you're going to get. Amen? Christ didn't blow up. Christ was, again, calm. Christ was in control. Hallelujah. And total control. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now remember, Simon Peter is full of emotion here. He's full of anger. He's also full of fear. And doing all he knows to do. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Did Peter do what he thought was right to do? He did, didn't he? But was it wrong? It was. Peter was about to prove to Christ and the whole world that he would not deny Christ, and he was willing to die for him. Because Christ had just told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter was going to force these other folk to leave Christ alone. I think about Spain. I'm not sure how many of y'all are familiar with history. And I love history. And the as they would go about and discover the new land, such as North America, Latin America, South America, so on and so forth. Well, Spain come through, and they took over pretty much South America. That's why they are predominantly Spanish and also Roman Catholic. But you got to understand who was driving Spain? Catholicism. So they would get there and they would force these tribes and these nations to become Roman Catholics. Force them at the edge of the sword. I remember reading one time where a certain young king, they captured him and made everyone bring gold to release him. And they said it looked like a river of gold coming down the mountain because they didn't know what gold was. They just something they could mold to them. But Spain knew what it was. And they got the gold and they took this leader, this young king. They argued with him over religion. Finally, he gave in and said, I'll convert. And once he converted, they tried him as a heretic and killed him anyway. Folks, we can't force Christ on the world. Can't do it. We can't make others believe what the Bible says. Have y'all tried that before? It don't work. We can't make our kids do it. And our kids are getting older. I think about my own kids. Taylor has got her own place now. She sleeps there. That's about it. She eats at my house still. Washes her clothes at my house. Stays at my house. Does schoolwork at my house. Uses my computer. I use her computer too. She uses the printer. Our dishwasher. Well, she doesn't use it. Her mom uses it for her. Amen. Cody just turned 18. He's kicking out the harness. He's ready to go. I can't make them do something, can I? I can in a sense. I can. Yeah, I'm trying to be very careful here. I think about people like Miss Cassie. Barber. She got that Camaro out there. She should have got a Mustang, but she got a Camaro. She's working two jobs, going to school. And even with those two jobs, she probably still can't afford to pay the insurance on that car if it was in her name. Right? She probably couldn't afford to pay the note on that car if it was in her name. Have nothing. Couldn't even afford to go to... She couldn't even afford to eat at Popeye's and she works there. Couldn't afford the gas to get there. What I'm getting at is sometimes people just don't know how good they got it. They step out. How good did Peter have it here? Was Christ protecting him? Was Christ providing for him? Yeah, Peter's going to get in the flesh and say, I got this. And pull a sword out and try to swing to cut off that old boy's head. And that old boy must have had good reflexes because you know what he did? He ducked just in time. And what did he lose? An ear. Of course, the other Gospels tell us that Christ put that ear back on. Probably the last miracle Christ did before going to the cross. Something else that's interesting here is when Peter pulled his sword out in the picture, listen, there is a trained military cohort there. Brother Justin, when you was in Iraq, they trained you for your job? If someone pulled out a weapon, what was you trained to do? How quick? Immediately. Right. Brother Darrell, same way with you in Afghanistan. This is what's interesting. From y'all's perspective, think about this. Peter, on the other side, an enemy, right, to them, pulls out a sword. They didn't do anything. I mean, as that sword come out, he should have been dead. Their swords were drawn. Ready to fight. And Peter even cut the old boy's ear off, and they still did not move. No one else, the other disciples didn't. The soldiers didn't. Only Christ moved. And he, again, going forward, I'm picturing this, picked the old boy's ear up off the ground or made him another one. I don't know what he did, all right? But he healed him. Touched his ear. Healed him. And then told Peter something. Well, look at it. Peter, put your sword back in your sheath. Put it back up. Peter, you cannot force your way through this world. Can't do it. Peter, trust me. Peter, look to me. Not yourself, not your own wisdom, not your own understanding. Bible says don't look to it, right? Peter, look to me. I'm in control of all things. You're not. We are a lot like Peter, aren't we? Man, that's how we respond. No doubt Peter was consumed with those things going on around him. And Christ tells him this. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? If you remember, Peter told Christ, took him to the side, said, you will not go to the cross and die. And Christ turned and put his back towards Peter and looked at the disciples and said, you serve the things that be of men, not of God. Get thee behind me, who? Peter's trying to stop Christ from going to the cross, which is the Father's will, and here, Christ doesn't begin, shall I not drink it? What was in that cup, you reckon? Wrath of God? Folks, I know that we have an American attitude to turn into a Burger King attitude. I want it my way and I want it now. Folks, in reality, we're not in control anyway, are we? But Christ is. We've heard terms such as God opened up a door for us and we were able to walk through. Have you heard terms like that? That's good, isn't it? Is that a lot better than, a lot easier than kicking doors in or trying to? Forcing your way in? Are we some impatient people? Lord, help us. How about this? Do we have it all figured out? We think we do, don't we? How many of y'all plan your day to go work out a certain way? Come on, raise your hand. How many of you OCD people in here? I plan my days. I do. And when it goes, when one kink in the chain goes wrong, how am I going to respond? Am I going to snap? Is it going to ruin my day? Or am I going to say, Lord, you're in control. Help me adjust, Lord. I need grace. I need mercy. And then, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And I'm glad that I'm not in control, that the Lord is. Because if I was in control, no one would wear flip-flops. Amen? Everyone would be driving a Ford vehicle. And everyone would like fried chicken, fried pork chop. And then all of our lives would be in a mess. Because mine would be too. But Christ is not in the mess, is He? We learn in John 17 where Christ is. Where is He at? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. In total control. They viewed chaos right here. The disciples did. Even the soldiers were like, what do we do? But Christ went forward willingly. Why? Total control. Folks, let's look to Him. Let's listen for Him through His Word, not an audible voice. And let's share the gospel with all. Because it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? We can't force anyone. We can't convert anyone. Only the Lord can do that. The Lord draws, right? We don't. We just spread the Word. May we glorify the Lord, listen with our actions as well as our words. I talk to my wife on a regular basis. That's good, isn't it, to talk to your wife on a regular basis? But we talk about certain things, I should say. And she says she prays for me. Because she knows the old Jimmy. And she knows the flesh is still active. And it's a constant crucifying of the flesh. And she is always concerned that something's going to happen. I'm going to have to resign. Because either I got struck, wouldn't be a bad thing, but the problem would be if I struck back. Or if I struck first. Because a pastor cannot be a what? Striker. Here's the thing. If I strike, I've disqualified myself. If I strike, it's because I let my flesh get the best. I'm not defending my family. That's totally different. Okay? Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this morning, Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves, we have no power. We have no confidence, Lord. The spirit is willing, but Lord, our flesh is weak. And we need your help. Grace, Lord, to crucify the flesh. Grace, O God, that we will not respond in such a way, Lord, that would ruin our testimony. Lord, cause your enemies, Lord, to blaspheme. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't do those things. Lord, you help us to live for you. In spite of all that's going on around us, the chaos, the uncertainty of things in our eyes, though it may be uncertain to us and look like chaos, Lord, you're in total control. And Lord, I thank you for your word, which gives us this clarity, this assurance. And Lord, I also ask you for those who are lost. Lord, would you draw? Would you convict? Lord, would you call? Would you convert? As only you can. Father, give me thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.